Bwana asifiwe. I can see some people were here last night. We turn again to the word of the Lord, and if you do have your manuscripts from the book of Luke, you can follow along as we read. We are looking at our second portion of expositions. I do believe this morning you looked at chapter 5 of the book of Luke from verse 1 to verse 11. We are looking at chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 26. I'll read it for us. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Her name was Jane, not her real name. She was a young bank executive who was a high flyer working with an international bank in our country. Then one day she suddenly developed an illness that no one could explain. It looked like she was having cerebral problems that affected her head and made her neck twist to one side, and occasionally she would not walk at all, she would have to be carried. Sometimes it seemed like an attack would come over her over a period of time that would lay her down. They took her to one doctor after another doctor. They took her from hospital to hospital. They tested and conducted all kinds of tests on her, including CT scans on her head. They could not find what the problem with Jane was. This particular day, she suffered a serious attack and was rushed to the hospital. And as she was put on a stretcher and being brought in, she kept on repeating to the nurses and to the doctors, "Please call the pastor. Please call the pastor. Please call the pastor." Finally, the doctors decided, "Well, if it seems that may help her recover, let us call the pastor." They called our church. We sent a team in to pray with Jane. Brought her to the church and continued to pray with Jane. And as we prayed, demonic spirits began to manifest through her, showing obviously that they had taken control of her body. The power of God came upon Jane, and Jane was totally set free from this affliction that seemed to have been a problem that doctors could not actually rectify. As I speak with you right now, Jane is one of the counselors in my church. And we praise the Lord that the power of God had set her free. The passage before us is a passage that brings to our attention several conflicts that Jesus has with the experts. Right from chapter 1 of the book of chapter 5 of the book of Luke that we dealt with this morning in our Bible study groups, we see Jesus reaching out to an expert, Peter, an expert in fishing. And Peter contradicted him, it's not the right time to fish. But when he responded to Jesus, he caught such large amount of fish that he had never caught before, so showing that Jesus had actually overruled the ideas and the thoughts of the experts. Next, he cleanses a leper, verse 12 through verse 16. Again, he needed an expert, the priest, to certify that the leper was totally freed from his illness, and so he sent him to a priest to purify, or rather, to give him a certificate that he had been purified. And the passage before us, verse 17 through verse 26, we have Jesus confronting the Pharisees, and other, as other versions of the Bible would say, and doctors of the law, who were the renowned theologians of their day and who had the limits and who had the issues and who determine what people actually ought to believe or not to believe. In each of these cases, the issue of sin and forgiveness comes to the surface, and revelation and confession of the greatness and the awe and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out as the experts are left wondering in awe and in wonder. Verse 17 tells us of the awareness of God's power. Luke points out to us that Jesus was teaching one day. At the same time, he also gives us a roll call of those who are present. And among those who are present were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and as I've said, other versions would view them as doctors of the law. It appears that they were not few, for the record points that they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. These were the experts of the law. They would teach the law and give the interpretation to the meaning of the law and the text to the extent that they were the religious opinion makers and opinion shapers of their days. Their approval over a matter authenticated that issue and that matter. No one would go contrary to their dictates. But we are also informed that there was a large crowd that had gathered around to the extent that part of the facility where Jesus was teaching was entirely inaccessible. These were perhaps spectators, those who were watching the ongoings, or expectors, those who were needing and were expecting some sort of divine intervention in their issues or their matters. You'll always find these kinds of categories in any meeting, including at Abana 12. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happens. A curious statement is made here that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was also present to heal. In other words, Luke is adding to his catalog and he's saying among those who are present were not only the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, were not only the crowds that had gathered. Among those who are present, Luke is saying the power of God was also present in order to heal. You see, sometimes all that we see when it comes to issues dealing with Christianity is what the pastor may be doing, what the teachers may be doing, what the staff worker may be doing, what the committee may be doing, and what the choir may be doing. But Christianity is a religion of power that belongs and demands that the power of God be revealed in our midst, because it is not only what we are doing, but what God is also doing in our midst as well. In essence,
The scenario before us sets for us a conflict in offing. The power of God versus the doctors of the law. Here are a group of people who had given themselves the position and the responsibility of being the gatekeepers of all that their people should learn and consume, to the extent that they were missing out even on what God was doing because they were so busy being the gatekeepers of what everyone else ought to learn. It is my prayer that no one will maintain an arrogant attitude that says, I know it. That no one will stand up as a judge and dismiss what God is doing on the grounds of our tradition or background. That no one will adopt a paternalistic tendency that always speaks over that which God would want to do. That no one will manifest the sin of arrogance of the informed. May we be open to that which God would want to do in your life and in my life during the course of this convention, and in the future as we continue to wait upon him. Otherwise, we insulate ourselves in our cocoons and do not allow God to lead us to the heights that he would want to lead us. My encouragement to us, let us be open. Let us allow God to minister to us in a very, very specific way. Sometimes, even church people like myself have blocked God from doing certain things simply on the grounds of the tradition and things that we thought we knew. Most of us will remember the history of missions when a certain Dr. John Ryland silenced William Carey. When William Carey said, it is time for us to go out and reach people in India. It is time for us to reach those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. John Ryland, a pastor and a minister, stood up and silenced him and said, sit down, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God would want to reach those that do not know him, the heathen, he will do so without consulting you or consulting me. He blocked God's way. But I am glad William Carey did not give up, for he still went on proclaiming this very same news that God's way ought to have its direction, and so the world was reached, new missionary ventures were achieved. Verse 18 through verse 20 talks to us about the achievements of a determined faith. Luke shows us some men carrying a paralyzed man and attempting to get him before Jesus Christ. We do not know how many there were, although Mark suggests that there were a group of them, but four were carrying him. A large crowd had gathered round about the house. They attempted to get in through the door. They could not get in. They tried the back door. They could not get in. They attempted the window. They could not get in. The only option left for them was to climb the stairs in the Middle Eastern houses and go to the roof. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks up and he sees piles of tiles are being removed from the roof, and pairs of eyes are looking down on him as a man who was paralyzed was being lowered before him. These men felt that they had to bring their friend to Jesus Christ regardless of the obstacles that were before them. Nothing was going to stop them from their objective of bringing this man and dropping him or surrendering him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus looked up at them, he saw their faith, and he turned to the man that they had just brought or lowered before him, and he told the man, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, did Jesus know what sin he had committed? Is it possible that before he became a paralytic, he had done some very bad and awkward things? Is it possible that Jesus knew his life in details and knew to the extent that he knew the things this man had been doing. And so he turned to him and he did not see his healing at the greatest need of his life. He saw the sin in the life of this man and the need for forgiveness as the greatest need in the man's life. And so he turned to him and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." We do not know the details. But what we do know, although the man was looking for physical healing, Jesus saw that the greatest need of his life at that particular time was that the sin issue should be dealt with faster. And therefore, he introduced a word that has become anathema in our generation. S-I-N. Sin. Sin. People do not sin these days. They just make mistakes. They have alternative lifestyles. They run affairs. They have preferences. Whatever happened to sin? People don't sin these days. We have cauterized our consciences to the extent we no longer feel guilty at all when we offend our Creator. We do it, wipe our mouths, and go our own way as if we have done nothing. Perhaps there are some of us here who genuinely look forward to hear from the Lord concerning your career, concerning usefulness to God, concerning even missionary assignment, concerning reaching out to your colleagues and your friends. But perhaps it is also possible that God is pointing a finger to your life and is saying to you, deal with that sin issue first. Deal with that sin issue first. Is it possible? It is a relationship. Is it possible? It is a habit. Is it possible? It is a behavior. It is an attitude. But something that you know that even as I speak, God is putting his finger on it and saying, deal with that issue faster. Deal with that issue faster. It is as we bring it to God and allow him to touch and change us in this sin area that we become more open and available for him to use us. Do not ignore his voice. Do not run away from that inner urging. Yield and surrender. Did you notice that Jesus calls him friend? Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Friend, did he know him? Friend, in spite of who he was. Friend, although he had some sins. Because that is what Jesus would want to be to each and every one of us. A friend and a friend indeed. And he would want to use us to be able to help other people become his friend as well. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. KK was a man in his early 30s. And he could not remember the last time he had attended church. Coming from a very wealthy and well-to-do family, he lived his life without a care, not even caring for God. He was into marijuana and other stuff that I may not mention. Then one day, his world fell apart. His wife of 7 years packed up her possession and left him. She fled, left him. That Sunday, for the first time in his life, KK decided to go to church. And he came to our church. And when he came to church, he sat there as I preached the word of God. I asked people who needed prayers to come, and several people came. And as I was praying, and the prayer team were handling and talking with one of them, KK could not wait for his turn. He interrupted my prayers. He came over and he said, "Sir, this is an emergency." And I said, "What is the emergency?" He said, "Sir, I've just got to talk with you. This is an emergency." And I sat and listened to KK. And for the first time, he broke. He wept like a baby. He talked of the things that he had done, how he had wandered away, and he cried out his heart to God. And there I led KK to the Lord to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That morning, KK became a new believer. And over a period of months and weeks, I would meet with KK. We would talk together. We would pray together. And KK became transformed, joined our discipleship group, became a totally, radically changed person, stopped taking marijuana and drugs and other things, became a new person that was even praying for his wife who had left him. What happened to him? Jesus became his friend, because he would want to be your friend, my friend, and the friend of our friends as well. All we need to do is allow him to use us. But this group of people who carried their friends to the Lord Jesus Christ also reminds us of a very important responsibility that has been laid upon us. That it is our responsibility to introduce others to Jesus Christ. That it is our responsibility to take them and allow them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. This group introduce their friend to the Lord Jesus. How comes your friends do not know that you are a Christian? What barrier has hindered you from bringing them to the Lord? Is it the ridicule and the mockery? Is it the environment that is hostile? Is it possible that you are convinced that they do not need Jesus at all? You do not see their sinful situation? Is it possible that you don't believe that God can be able to help them? You may need to identify some good friends in your school, in your campus, that you would want to say, I've got to take so and so to Jesus. I've got to introduce so and so to Jesus. No barrier is going to come on my way. If it is need for prayer, I'm going to mobilize my friends. We pray for so and so, so that they may get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God uses people to introduce them to others. Everywhere I have gone, I have conducted a kind of a little statistical research. And whenever I have asked people, how many of you came to Jesus Christ without anyone introducing you at all? I've hardly found something like 1% of the congregation. Maybe they had a dream or something like that. But 99% of all the groups, every single last one of them have said, someone introduced me to Jesus. Someone took me to Jesus. Someone shared with me. Someone gave me a Bible. Someone invited me to a meeting. And that is the responsibility that God is giving you and I, that we too may be engaged in bringing our friends and introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. A group of students in one campus, Upper Kabete campus of the Nairobi University, wanted to reach out to their friends. They didn't seem to have a very good opportunity. And so they decided to put up seats on the doorways towards the dining hall. As their colleagues would be coming towards the dining hall, they would ask them, sir, may I polish your shoes? And so these friends, having been offered a free shoe polish, would sit there down for 15 minutes and their shoes would be polished. And as their shoes are being polished, this group of Christian students would begin to share with their colleagues, by the way, do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it became what I would call the shoe-shine evangelism. And we need to be creative, both on campus and out of campus, in ways in which God can be able to use us to reach out to our friends and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 to 26, the authority that forgives sin. The statement that Jesus made, forgiving the sins of the paralytic, seemed to have upset the experts to the extent that they began thinking, this man here, who does he think he is? We do not see that they discussed or talked with one another, but we see a kind of a collective thinking in their midst, which Jesus responded to. In their minds, Jesus was being blasphemous, for it is only God who can forgive sins. In their economy, it is the person that you have sinned against who can actually forgive you. And if you have sinned against God, then it is only God who can forgive you, and no one but God can forgive you. And so when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, they thought he was taking the place of God. They were right and they were wrong. Indeed, they were right that it is only God who can forgive sins. They were wrong in thinking that Jesus was blaspheming, because standing before them, they had reduced Jesus Christ to a mere human being who was conferring upon himself honors that only belong to God. Yet, standing before them was the Christ of God. Standing before them was God incarnate. Standing before them was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they did not know that. That is why he could boldly say, your sins are forgiven you. Because he was actually God. He was God. Jesus responded to their thinking. In a sense, he was challenging them as if to say, how dare you think like that? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? In our human eyes, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Any day, if you ask me, I would rather say your sins are forgiven you, because no one would see the consequences of my statement. But to turn and say, rise up and walk, requires divine manifestation that would touch that paralytic and raise him up in the power of the living God. To say, rise up and walk, required demonstration of the power of God. Earlier on, Luke had told us the power of God was present to heal. And now the power of God was evidenced as it reached out and touched this paralytic and raised him up. This seems to have silenced his critics, for the Bible records that everyone was amazed and began to praise God for the remarkable sight that they had seen. In this miracle, all knew that he had the power not only to heal the sick, he had the power to forgive sins as well. They all knew that he was more than mere human. They all knew that Jesus Christ was the God-man performing this great miracle, and so they gave him all the glory. In this passage, we find Jesus teaching. He could see people's faith. He could forgive sins. He could read people's mind without speaking to them. He could heal a paralytic. This Jesus is more than a human being. This Jesus is God incarnate who is working to forgive sins and to restore humanity. Sometimes our opinion about him is very, very limited. We have the critics out there who are calling him all sorts of things. In an age of pluralism, putting Jesus alongside with all other religious teachers on a platform with all other gurus. And yet this morning I would want to exalt him and lift him up above every human being, above every guru, above every teacher, above every man who has existed, because he is God indeed who is incarnate and can heal the sins of can forgive sins and heal humanity. Jesus is God incarnate. Let us therefore move outside knowing we are not going on our own strength nor on our own ability, but that this Christ who has forgiven us our sins is also willing to forgive and transform the sins of others, however terrible they may be. Let us go out knowing that we can depend on him to defy what the experts say in order to demonstrate his power and his glory in changing and transforming the sins of people. Let us go out depending on Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, in one of our cities in Kenya called Mombasa, I was speaking in a missions convention, And they had brought some groups to display the things that they were doing. And there are a group of young people, young girls, 13-year-old young girls from a center called WEMA. WEMA Center is involved in rehabilitation of young prostitutes, girls who are 13-year-old who have been prostitutes. They take them in and rehabilitate them and teach them some professions that can assist them to live. And WEMA Center were also displaying in this missions convention. And they had put up a poem on the wall of their display center. The poem was written by Hannah Ananda, entitled Jesus Christ, the Garbage Collector. And this is what the poem said. I was nothing but a piece of rubbish, sitting idly by the side of the road. The wind blew farther and deeper into the dirt. Resisting, I could not help. I lay there desperate. I cried. No one stopped passing by. Some looked with scorn and disgust. I know I was not worth picking up. I was nothing but a piece of garbage. I was a prostitute. I am destitute. I am a gambler. I am a leper. I am a drug addict. I am a convict. I am a murderer. I am a dealer. I am a beggar. I am a liar. I am sick. I am handicapped. I am dying. I am a sinner. Alas, should I stay here wasted until the time of hell burns me forever? One day, I saw a man. His clothes were shabby. His feet were bare. But oh, his face so different from any other man, so full of love, mercy, and compassion. He held out his stick and poked into the dust, looking for something. He saw me, smiled, and picked me up. With tears in his eyes, he pressed me to his heart. At last, I found you. I have been looking for you. You are precious, and I love you. For it was Jesus Christ, the garbage collector, who had found me. Friends, you and I are just pieces of garbage that Jesus Christ reached out and picked up. Where would I have been if it wasn't for those words that were uttered to me at one time? Your sins are forgiven you. Where would you be if it wasn't for those words that have been uttered to you? Your sins are forgiven you. And our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, our neighbors are waiting out there to hear that same word coming to them. Your sins are forgiven you. And the only way they can hear that word is if we take the responsibility and press in against every kind of force, against every kind of obstruction, and bring them before the Lord, that they too may receive forgiveness and may hear the sweet words of Jesus. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Are you enlisted in his service?